couldn't help but think, and Dr. Overly mentioned about making that little plug there, that there's not much of a difference between a plug and a sock, and putting a sock in it, which, of course, all the parents would have to do if they were kids were to... My sister learned trumpet for a while, so I have first-hand experience. So, but anyway, no, we do encourage our children to be musical, to pick up instruments as they are able, and to rejoice in that way. They are gifts from the Lord to be used for His glory, as well as the gift of our voices in praise to Him as well. We're very thankful to have our brother John Kelly with us tonight. He's going to bring the Word of God. And I would urge upon you to pray for him. I know that many of you have been keeping these students before the Lord with faithfulness and regularity. And as they come to the end of their classes, and as some of them begin to see the kind of end in sight, and then the future new chapter of their lives, they need our prayers just as much, if not more. When you enter into God's work, there are all sorts of oppositions and challenges and difficulties. When you endeavor to plant a church, which is on the heart of our brother, then those challenges just multiply. So please be in prayer for our brother and for his wife and children, that the Lord will just open up a way, that he will give contacts, he will gather people around him in the place where God will call him, and establish a work there. And we look forward with expectation. I mean, this is what we pray for, isn't it? Raise up laborers and send them out. And we're seeing it. So let us rejoice in that, and let us be praying that the Lord will advance his cause. Brother, come and bring the word, and the Lord bless you.
Amen. It's very good to see you all this evening. Thank you to the session for the opportunity to bring forth the word of the Lord this evening. And it is a joy again to be behind the pulpit and to minister the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Romans 15? Romans 15. Romans 15, and we will begin reading at verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And we trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, as I come before Thee, I come in full reliance upon Thy Spirit. God, I recognize that I have not the ability within myself to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lord, I need the help of Thy Spirit. The hymn writer was right when he said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And Lord, I am well aware of my weakness and my frailty. And You said, cursed is he that maketh flesh his arm. And Lord, I dare not trust in the arm of the flesh, and we dare not trust in it this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that You would give a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit to this preacher to minister the Word. Lord, we pray for those that would hear, that You would open up their eyes and their ears to receive the Word. And that, Lord, that You would answer prayer. And that, Lord, that You would speak to us mightily through Thy Word. For when Thy book is open, it always has the potential to change us for time in eternity. Lord, do a work tonight through Thy Word. We ask it in full reliance upon Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we approach this text, our text tonight is Romans 15, 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. And as we approach this text, it pulls back the veil, if you will, and allows us to see into the heart of the Apostle Paul. And if you were to lay your ear to this text, I believe that you could hear the very heartbeat of the Apostle. I want you this evening to feel the pulse of the Apostle. He pulsates with that of souls as ever on his mind. The advance of the gospel and the bringing of this glorious message into the four ends of the earth. Missions and getting the word out was ever on his mind, even when he was writing to the Corinthians. He longed, as he said in 2 Corinthians 10, 16, to go to the regions beyond them, all the way to Spain with the gospel. Paul was a very interesting character, as you know. I just began to think about this apostle, and I began to think about all the doors of opportunity that could have been opened unto him. The apostle could have easily have stayed in one place, and had a very effective ministry. He could have parked, if you will, in one place and had a simpler and easier life. But he was a man that was always on the move. He was a man that was never going to allow grass to grow underneath his feet. He was constantly on the move, seeking to reach new people, new areas for Christ. Paul knew nothing of living in low gear. He constantly lived in overdrive. Like Whitfield, Paul was a man that could say, the world is my parish. But as you read through Romans, and you come across these verses, no doubt you have read over them so quickly, but they are very important for us to consider. As you think about missions, what book comes to your mind when you think about missions? And what book do you think best puts it forward? Maybe you think about the book of Acts, and the great missionary journeys of the apostles, and the advance of the gospel that we see, and the bringing of the gospel to so many different places. Maybe you think of the gospels. You see the life of Christ, Him going into the next towns, into the next community, preaching and teaching. You think about the end of the Gospels as they each end with that great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or maybe you think and you go back to Genesis and you think about that great Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What a wonderful gospel missionary promise. Or maybe you think about the Psalms. You say the Psalms, yes, the Psalms. So many Psalms you read where it says that there is a day coming when all the nations will worship Him. But in order for that to take place, it implies that there are men, women that have gone into all the world with this gospel message. But as we come to the book of Romans, the book of Romans is a great missionary book as well. For the very beginning, Paul says that he is an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. He begins with this emphasis upon the gospel. And then when you read Romans 1, 14 through 16, he says that I am not only separated unto this gospel, but I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. Paul is saying that my desire is to reach the Greeks who were the well-cultured, if you will, of his day, and the barbarians who were the uncouth. It is a literary device known as an ecclesio. He is using two extremes and saying, I'm seeking to reach these and everyone in between. He goes on to say that he also sought to reach not only the entire social strata, but in Romans 1, 15 and 16, Jew and Greek and Gentile, the entire religious strata. And then in Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8, he gives us the theology that we need to bring to the world in missions. We tell them about condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification, and election. And then when you get to Romans 10, he broadens this gospel, if you will, unto the whole world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, how shall they call without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? There's the idea of missions yet again. In the book of Romans, the idea of sending men to go and preach the gospel. And so by the time we get to our text here in Romans 15, 20 and 21, this text is not just dropped out of the sky, but it is the subject that has been much addressed already by the apostle. Paul is saying we must. Paul is ambitious, desirous to get the gospel out everywhere as he possibly can. He is saying we must get the gospel out. And this moment, this responsibility comes to my doorstep and your doorstep. And this evening, you're either going or you're playing some part in the sending. And what role has God called you to? There are still many places where Christ is not named. There's still, as God said to Joshua, he said, Joshua, thou art old and stricken in age, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And I submit to you tonight that there remains very much land to be possessed. And as you listen to this message, you cannot sit back and be neutral. You have a responsibility to reach the unreached one way or another. This may not be full-time missionary service, but you can surely help those who do go. So in light of this, I want to bring the message to you this evening, the need of a pioneering spirit. The need of a pioneering spirit. More than ever, we need this in light of what is going on in the world around us. I remember when our prayer calendar for 2022 came out, and there was a particular prayer request that was there given by the Church Extension Committee by Reverend Gallagher. And this prayer request was this: pray for student ministers in training to be given a pioneer spirit for church planting. And I believe that the Lord is answering those prayers. And it should be something that we continue to pray for. God has answered prayer, and I trust that He will continue to answer it all the more. But you look at our situation around us, things seem so bleak. Few are coming to Christ. Churches are dying. Apathy has made its way into the pulpit and into the pew. How can we have a pioneering spirit? How can there be this in light of the society that we live? It just seems so impossible and out of reach. But that was not where the Apostle Paul found himself. As we will see, he was anchored in the promise of God. There are two things I want you to notice in our text this evening. Number one, there was a hopeful expectation that cultivated Paul's pioneer spirit. We find that in verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. A hopeful expectation. And we will see, secondly, that there was a holy ambition that drove Paul's pioneer spirit. In verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. So consider with me first that there was a hopeful expectation that cultivated Paul's pioneer spirit. Here, the master theologian, the Apostle Paul, he reaches with one hand all the way back to Isaiah's servant songs, and he weaves beautifully into his great magnus opus this little phrase, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. But it's very important that we understand the context in which this quotation is found. And so I want you to turn with me back to this quotation in Isaiah 52. So turn back there with me to Isaiah 52, and we will look at verses 13 through 15 and get the context of what the apostle is speaking about. In Isaiah 52 and verse 13, Isaiah says this, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. So what we have here in a nutshell in these verses is speaking to us of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. As one writer said, this passage covers the work of Christ, his substitutionary death, his burial, His resurrection, His saving sinners, His intercession in His kingdom. All these ideas are contained in these three verses. Now, we don't have time. We could spend an entire sermon on this particular text, but we just want to go quickly through it so you can see how Paul arrives to this hopeful expectation. So, we read in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And likely, if you have a marginal reference, you see there that that phrase "deal prudently" also means prosper. And ultimately, what is being referred to here is my servant prospering is ultimately he will be successful in securing redemption for his people. That is what is the underlying emphasis of what is going to be said. He will prosper, he will be successful in securing the redemption of his people. And then we read in the next phrase that he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And the sense is here that he is going to be exalted to the highest point of honor. This is emphasizing that Christ would be honored above all as a prince and a savior of the world. And we see this in the New Testament, his exaltation in his resurrection, his ascension, and ultimately his exaltation. We see this in Philippians 2 and verses 9 through 11, that he would be exalted and be given a name which is above every name, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, this servant who is the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus, will prosper in securing redemption, and he will be exalted and be lifted very high. But then there appears to be a radical shift as you get to verse 14. It says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men." This exalted servant that we read about must suffer. And he would die an astonishing and violent death. What a great prophecy. And here his visage was so marred, more than any man. And what this is saying is speaking about the cruelty of the death in which the Messiah would die. That he would be, as it were, as he hung between heaven and earth for you and me there upon yonder cross, that it would be unrecognizable as a man. His visage so marred more than any man in his form than the sons of men. In order to get to the state of exaltation, he must first go through a state of humiliation. He must suffer. He must die. But this one that suffered and died would be the one that would be exalted and be lifted very high. And what is the result of this? Well, we read it in verse 14. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him." The result is the sprinkling of the nations. The result of his violent death and his exaltation, and in Acts 2, his sending forth of the Holy Spirit, it is now the sprinkling of the nations, which is a picture of purity and cleansing. The Redeemer would make an atonement for sin, and his purifying blood would sprinkle the nations. No longer would this message be just confined within ethnic and national Israel. But there is going to be an expansion beyond this ethnic people. To all nations, his blood will sprinkle. And it is on the heels of this that the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 52 and verse 15. So part of the evidence of this prospering, that is the successful securing of the redemption of the nations, is that kings upon their throne down to the beggar in the street will be reached with this message. So this promise is dear, and it was dear to the apostle. And it is this promise, in light of all that Jesus did, His suffering, His humiliation, His exaltation, His sending forth of the Spirit, and now the promise to reach the nations, Paul is building his missionary endeavor upon the work of Jesus Christ. He said Jesus died to secure a people. He died to save a people for Himself. And he said, as we go back, would you turn back there with me to Romans 15? And here in this quotation in verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. This is a wonderful promise. Because of what Jesus has done, because of his being dispatched from heaven to earth, being incarnated, living a sinless life, dying upon the cross, there for our sins, in his own body upon the tree, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, his session, his sending forth of the Spirit, and now sending gospel preachers into all the world to advance his kingdom, he says that there will be eyes that will see. He that was not spoken of, they shall see. So there are many places and people around the world within our own land who have never heard the gospel. It's amazing. I'll just share with you one example. I remember when I first moved to Northern Maine, I remember going into a little redemption center in the middle of nowheres, and there was a man, there was a Roman Catholic, and I remember I had a little gospel track in my pocket, a little Love Worth Finding gospel track. And I remember I gave him that track and I shared with him the gospel. Man who was in his 50s had never once heard a gospel message. He was in a church, supposedly, that speaks about Jesus, but he knew nothing of what it meant to be born again, what it meant. And there are people like that, not only just there, but there's people even in this community who have never heard, that do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only has the spoken and preached gospel not come to them, but their eyes are blinded by the wicked one. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "And whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, you and I know that man lacks the ability to perceive his need of the gospel apart from sovereign grace. It is God and God alone that removes the scales from the eyes of men, and Paul knows this. He is desirous to get the gospel out into the regions beyond. But as Paul embarks on this pioneering missionary endeavor, he goes knowing that the eyes of the heathen will not be opened by his clever evangelistic methods, by his winsome personality, by his organization, by his oratory, or by his own innate passion. But it is by the Holy Ghost, and by the Holy Ghost alone. He is a man that carries in his pocket the promise of God, that as he goes, there are people that have not seen, that have not heard. But he says, I know what Jesus has done. That servant will prosper. He has been humiliated. He has been exalted. He has sent forth his Spirit, and he has promised that he will sprinkle the nations with his blood. And as he goes with this promise. It is this promise that is the bedrock on which he builds his missionary endeavor. And by the help of the Lord, as I would go to New England, this is the very same promise that I would have, that there are people that will see. They shall see. That's a promise. It's not an empty endeavor. They shall see. So as you share the gospel, I encourage you to do so with expectation. For you have a promise. Now, I understand not every person you share the gospel with is going to believe. But I believe there should be an expectation within your soul, claiming the promise of God. God, you said, as I share the gospel, they will see and they will understand. God, will you honor your promise? Take this to the throne of grace, that there are those who will be brought out of darkness into the light of the gospel. Not only their eyes that will see, but their ears that will understand. He says, the latter part of verse 21, and they that have not heard shall understand. Here is a wonderful promise that those who have never heard the gospel, that there will be an elect number that will receive and believe this message. Not only will their eyes be open, but their ears will joyfully receive the message of the gospel. I trust that each one of you has had the joy of leading a sinner to Christ. There's nothing more joyful than to see a person who was blinded by sin, that was lost and undone, that knew nothing of the gospel, to see them beginning to see. And the message that they had heard maybe for so many years, they finally hear by the working of the Spirit. And you have the joy of pointing that person to Christ. There's nothing more joyful outside of your own salvation than being able to point sinners to Jesus. Oh, there will be those that will hear the message of the gospel and reject it. But praise be to the Lamb of God forever. There are those that will hear. There are those that will receive the message. This text, this promise, must be an anchor to us in our evangelism, because it was the anchor that Paul had for his evangelistic endeavor. This text must be an anchor to us. So I want to just give a brief warning as well. I do not want you to believe for a moment the lie that God does not save sinners anymore. No, we live in a day where I know there is drought, and we don't see sinners coming to Christ like we once used to. But God still delights to save sinners. Maybe one here, one there, but God still saves sinners. It's a lie to say that God no longer saves sinners. Don't even entertain it for a moment. And I fear that many ministers and church people say this because they don't share the gospel with anyone. There needs to be this active engaging of speaking a word for Christ. We have this promise that contradicts it. There will be those that will see. There will be those that will understand. And I have the word of God that tells me in Revelation 7 and verse 9, that when I finally get to that land that is fairer than day, that there will be an innumerable company of people from all nations, tongues, from all around the world. The Bible couldn't even put a number on it. There'll be multitudes of multiplied millions. The Bible couldn't even number it. People that will be in heaven. God delights to save sinners. And you have His promise on it. Those believers in churches who have swallowed the lie that God no longer saves sinners, hook, line, and sinker, become cold, stagnant, and dying. God, spare us. Spare us from lethargy and the stench of death. When the church loses its desire, loses its fervency to reach souls for Christ, they have forgotten their great, grand, and glorious purpose that God has put them on earth for. The Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as I've said before, every creature needs a preacher to tell them of the Lord Jesus. And if these churches continue in their pessimism, the death rattle will soon be found within them, their light be extinguished forever. I've seen it. Go to New England. The great, gigantic congregational churches where men like Edwards and those great giants and Whitfield and others have preached. See these grand, glorious buildings that stand where once they preached Christ. There's nothing but death and darkness. Their buildings are shutting and closing, and they're selling their buildings. Why? Because they've lost a zeal to preach Christ. They compromise and apostatize and stop sharing the gospel. A church and a people that stop sharing the gospel will soon decay, die, and fossilize and be a statistic. God, keep us a people that have a fervency of the gospel anchored in these promises. So this hopeful expectation that the Apostle Paul had, that the nations would be reached with the gospel, it produced within him a holy ambition. Secondly, this holy ambition. Look with me in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived. That little phrase, have I strived, is one word there in the original language. And Wesley, John Wesley, defined it this way as holy ambition. Having a holy ambition. W.E. Vine said it meant to strive to bring something to pass. This word only occurs three times in the New Testament. It means to be ambitious, to be earnest to do something. My friend, I would pray in light of what Jesus has done, in light of his death, in light of his humiliation, in light of his exaltation, in light of the sending forth of the Spirit, in light of you being able to sit in a building like this tonight and hear the word preached, that there would be an earnest desire to do something for him. Paul said, in light of all this, I have this holy ambition within me to do something for my Savior. But when you think about ambition, you sometimes think about normally bad ambition or selfish ambition. And that selfish ambition is that intense drive for success or power. A desire to achieve honor, wealth, or fame. And as the world would understand it, being ambitious is having more than your neighbor or striving to be number one, to be the next one up on the rung on the corporate ladder. But this is not the idea that the Bible has in mind. This is not how the Bible uses this word. It is an earnest desire to do something for Christ. This word is used in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, where Paul says this, wherefore we labor. That word labor is the very same Greek word. Wherefore we labor. Wherefore, you could translate it this way, wherefore we being ambitious that we might be accepted of him. Being ambitious that I might be well-pleasing to Christ. And I ask you this evening, are you ambitious to be pleasing to Christ? So we sang that hymn, only one life to give. How could I withhold it from God? Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God. Is there this ambition within your soul, an ambition to please Him? You see, it is not a sin to be ambitious. It's what we esteem or honor that becomes the problem. The Scripture teaches us to be ambitious, yet the objective is to be accepted by Christ and not the world. So to be ambitious means that laziness and idleness does not characterize you. There was a hymn that was written that said this: I cannot be idle, for Jesus says go, and work in my harvest today. And then at the evening, when labor is done, whatever is right I will pay. I cannot be idle. The fields are so white, and numberless sheaves will be lost. They perish for want of more reapers to save. How awful to think of the cost. I cannot be idle. Soon time will be o'er, and reaping be ended for aye. I'll gather the lost from the byways of sin and walk in the beautiful way. To be ambitious, you cannot be idle. There must be a holy desire and earnestness within you. The Proverbs warn us of this. It warns us time without number, it would appear, of the danger of the sluggard and not to follow in their steps. So you cannot be both ambitious and idle at the same time. They are polar opposites. So as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, there was no idleness in him. He was a man, holy God's. He was, as D.L. Moody would say many times, out and out for God. Fully surrendered to God, with no will but God's will. This is what the church needs today. Men and women of ambition. This ambition to be pleasing to Him. But with this ambition also comes vision. You strive, as the word means, to see, to have something come to pass. The church needs men and women of vision. For the Bible says, where there is no vision, my people perish. I just heard the other day, it was a quote from Helen Keller. I think she summed it up very well. Helen Keller said this: the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. That is a terrible plight upon the church today. So we have sight but we lack vision. Ambition. In great zeal and desire to do something for Christ. And if we're going to see something done for God, it will be through men and women of ambition and vision. Now, this can't be just conjured up by self. This wasn't conjured up by the Apostle Paul. He said that he was constrained by the love of God, the Spirit of God indwelling him, propelling him in his service. It's the Spirit of God. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Paul was totally surrendered to Christ. Christ was living his life through the apostle. So, is your life this evening characterized by a selfish ambition? Or by this holy ambition? Is this resident in your life? This ambition, yea, can you feel the Apostle Paul as he says it? Yea, so have I strived. So being ambitious, in light of this promise, I am ambitious. Or does the sin of the sluggard and idle hands define you? The good news is that you can confess it. You can confess that sin to God. And you say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I can have this ambition that the apostle had." You can say, "Lord, I don't know. But Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin." And what was there that drove and motivated the apostle Paul? That love for Christ, "Lord, impart that within my soul. And give me a desire to serve thee with every fiber of my being the day that I go home to glory." Ask him to give you a vision to see something great brought to pass that brings him glory. But what was this holy ambition driving him to do? He said, "Yea," look with me again there in verse 20, "yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel." If there is one thing that you and I are going to be zealous about, busy about, and ambition about, it is this: the gospel. You see, if you get the gospel wrong, it really doesn't matter what you get right. The gospel is the fundamental issue. We must be ambitious about this declaration of the gospel, this announcing of this evangel, this announcing of the good news. This one message is to have the preeminence in our churches. You know, as I read this here, Paul said, he did not say this, "Yea, so have I strived," being so ambitious. He did not say anything about being ambitious to go to parts unknown to help them achieve their financial dreams. That is not his message. He did not go to parts unknown to help them with their political discussions. He did not go to the ends of the earth to help them experience their best life now. He did not go to the ends of the earth to teach them about philosophy or whatever it might be. But he said, "I have strived in light of this promise to go into all the world and bring the evangel, the gospel message, and to preach Christ and him crucified." Paul's ambition and vision was for the gospel. But what do we mean by the gospel? What is the gospel? Jeremiah Burroughs defined the gospel wonderfully. He said this, and I quote, "The gospel of Christ in general is this: it is the good tidings that God has revealed concerning Christ. More largely, it is this: as all mankind was lost in Adam, and became the children of wrath, put under the sentence of death, God, though he left his fallen angels and has reserved them in the chains of eternal darkness, yet he has thought upon the children of men and has provided a way of atonement to reconcile them to himself again. Namely, the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, takes man's nature upon himself, becomes the head of a second covenant, standing charged with sin. He answers for it by suffering what the law and divine justice required, by making satisfaction for keeping the law perfectly. With satisfaction and righteousness, he tenders up to the Father as a sweet savor of rest for the souls that are given to him. And now this mediation of Christ is by the appointment of the Father preached to the children of men of whatever nation or rank, freely offering to them atonement unto sinners for atonement, requiring them to believe in him, and upon believing, promising not only to discharge all their former sins, but that he will not enter into condemnation, but they will not enter into condemnation, that none of their sins or unworthinesses shall ever hinder the peace of God with them, but they shall through him be received into the number of those who shall have the image of God again to be renewed unto them, and that they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." That, in a nutshell, is the gospel. And one of the most glorious truths is this: is the discharging and the forgiving of all your sins, and not entering into condemnation, that none of your sins or unworthinesses shall ever hinder you from experiencing peace with God forever. God's free justification. Now this gospel message needs to be declared. It must be declared from the housetops. It must be preached in the marketplace. It must be expounded in the pulpit. And it is this evangel, it is this gospel that burned in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I ask you, does this evangel flame burn in your heart this evening? Are you more ambitious about the gospel than you are about what happened yesterday in college sports? Are you more ambitious about the gospel than what will happen tonight on Fox News when you get home? Are you more ambitious about the gospel than your own particular hobbies? Paul was zealous and out for God as it regarded the gospel. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I desire to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Not only did he have this holy ambition for the gospel, but this holy ambition for the gospel drove him to have, last of all, a holy ambition for missions. Look with me again in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Here we find where Paul wanted to take the gospel. He wanted to take it anywheres where Jesus was not known or being preached. Here we find Paul, the trailblazer. Paul, the one with a pioneer heart. A.T. Robertson defined him this way: a pioneer preacher pushing on to new fields after the manner of Daniel Boone did and Kentucky. He was a man that was a trailblazer. And Calvin was right. He said that one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul desired to do this was he was seeking to establish his apostleship. He was seeking to prove his apostleship by this, by going out into new territories and establishing works and planting churches. Now, he did not want to build upon another's foundation. He was a planter at heart. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me for one moment. I fully believe in church planting with every fiber of my being. I believe there needs to be more churches planted. But the Apostle Paul did not think that the planters were the most important thing. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 3, in verses 6 through 8, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He went on to say that both the planter and the waterer were nothing. He went on to say that they were essentially one in unity, one in aim. Each role is vital and important. It is absolutely essential to the work of God today that there are men that are going out into the highways and hedges and parts unknown and unreached areas in preaching and establishing churches. But equally so, it's important that there are men that are in churches like this, preaching the word, watering, and building upon a foundation that has already been established. Each are equally important, and one is not more important than the other. I want you to understand that this evening. But Paul's particular burden was that of establishing churches where Christ was not named. He did not restrict himself to an area, but he was burdened to see the knowledge of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He was fully surrendered to go anywheres for the Lord. Maybe you're here this evening And you wonder if God could use you. If God could use you in missions or evangelism. Maybe there has been a stirring in your heart. A stirring in your heart to do something for God. But you feel so unqualified. You feel so unworthy. You feel, surely the Lord could not use me. You are exactly the person that God is looking for. Someone that is not full of pride, but someone that knows that they are weak. For it's when you're weak, that's when you're made strong. I remind you about the person we're speaking about tonight, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not a wonderful man prior to his conversion, as you well know. He persecuted the church of God. He was there as Stephen was being martyred. And no doubt, there he stood as the blood of Stephen sprinkled upon his own garments, consenting unto his death. He had blood upon his hands. He had every right to say, I am the chief of sinners, but yet God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And if God could use a man like that, God could use you here this evening. Maybe the Lord would be calling one of you to do something for Him. And I just want to encourage you that the Lord can use you. I was reminded as I was reading through this about a man that you have heard of, no doubt. I'll share his name in a moment. But he was a shoe salesman from Northfield, Massachusetts, but he was a man that shook the world. This young man came to Christ at the age of 17 at the Congregational Church of Mount Vernon in Boston, Massachusetts. His name was D.L. Moody. Now, some years after this, Mr. Moody was sitting in a service similar to this with a preacher similar to this, probably better than me, no doubt. But a preacher was standing behind the pulpit, and as Mr. Moody was sitting there, he heard the preacher say this: if only one man would give himself entirely and without reserve to the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit might do with that man. As Moody sat there, he said to himself silently, why should I not be that man? And we know what happened with Mr. Moody. And my friend, that statement, that question is still on the table today. It is yet to be seen what God can do, the man or a woman, that would give themselves entirely and without reserve to the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you could say the very same as Moody. Why should I not be that person? Totally reserved, giving all that I have and all that I am for the advance of Christ's cause. He was a man, Moody was, eaten up with zeal to preach the gospel. He never allowed a single day to go by without sharing the gospel with at least one person. This pioneer spirit was also seen in the missionary you know as David Livingston, who volunteered as a missionary with the London Missionary Society. As he was there, gathered around the mission board, they said to him, Mr. Livingston, where is it that you would like to go as it regards missions? And Livingston's answer was this: anywhere so long as it is forward. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. He said, I long to go anywheres. I just want to go forward. I want to go into new territories, new places where there are people that have not heard the fame of Christ. That same zeal that filled Livingston was a zeal that filled Paul. It was an ambition to carry the good news to men who have never heard it. So you might be thinking, well, if I'm going to share the gospel with people that have never heard, then I guess I got to get my passport and I got to go find some far-flung place of the earth. And I'm going to have to leave home and family behind. You might. You might. God could very well do that. Because there's many places like that that need the gospel. They need someone to go and speak to them about Jesus. But there are places around our own country where you can go and speak to people that have never heard of Jesus. I think about just three areas for you to consider. I think about the Pacific Northwest. I know that some of you are here from that particular area, completely barren, needing churches. People there, towns, communities, they have no gospel witness whatsoever. You can go to the mid and upper Northwest areas with completely no gospel witnesses in many little towns and communities scattered abroad. My own particular burden, New England. Let me just share with you this startling statistic I just read just yesterday. In thinking about it, there is a church planting organization, an evangelical congregational church planting organization, and they were planting a church in the county of Windsor County in Vermont. And as I was reading the report, they said that 99.5% of the people in this county do not attend church whatsoever. Never attend church at all. 99.5%. 57,000, almost 58,000 people in one county, 99.5% don't attend any church, well, nothing to do with church. And so that leaves you to about 300 people. And who even knows what type of church they're attending? There is a place that you could go where Christ is not named and speak to them about Christ. There still is much land to be possessed. And as you know, I remember my days many years ago going to different missions conferences and sitting in on them and different missions directors telling me that now there are countries in other parts of the world that are sending missionaries to this land because they view this as a missionary area. They view this as a mission field. We once were sending missionaries there, now they're sending missionaries to our land. And we see the dire need that we are in today. So what are you doing to see missions advance? In conclusion, we have seen the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, and it is that of missions, and particularly that of reaching the unreached. We saw that he had a great expectation of God's fame spreading to the nations. And that expectation was anchored in the work of Jesus Christ and the promises of sprinkling the nations with his blood. This means that we have hope in our evangelism. We saw that there should be a holy ambition within us. And this holy ambition flows from the reality that God delights to save sinners. So, can you say that God has placed a burden in your heart to do something for him? Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 2, and I believe it is verse 10, he spoke about what my God has put in my heart to do. I ask you this evening, what has God put in your heart to do for Him? Is there something that God has placed deep down inside that you believe God has called you to do? Will you surrender everything to Him? That's what He wants. My son, give me thine heart. Why does He want your heart? Because He has your heart, He has everything. That's what He wants. He wants your heart this evening. Is God calling you possibly to the great work of missions, be it home or abroad? As I said at the beginning of this message, there's one thing I know for certain. You cannot remain neutral after hearing this message. You cannot. Andrew Fuller described the mission to India by William Carey, like a few men who considered going deep into an unexplored mine. It was as if Carey said to those that were with him, "Well, I will go down into the mine if you would just hold the rope." Today, you are either the one going down into the mine, or you're the one that holds the rope for those that go down. The one that goes down into the mine is the missionary, the preacher. The one that holds the rope are those that support through their prayers and sacrificial giving. You have to be one or the other. There's no option. There's no third option. You either go down or you hold the rope for those that go down. Which one are you? God has called me to go down into the mine, and I plead with you. I am so thankful to be a member of this congregation. I'm so thankful to have gotten to know many of you. And I plead with you. I beg you that as I go down in the mine and, Lord willing, plant a church in the future, while you live, never, never let go the rope. Do the same for all our missionaries. Never let go the rope. Always hold on. It will get tough at times, but you keep holding to the rope. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this passage. God, these words are etched in stone upon my own heart. And Lord, it would be my prayer and my desire that, Lord, that you would cause this promise to take a root in our hearts, that we would have an expectation and a hope that you will save sinners because you promised to do it. Lord, answer prayer. Lord, create within us this holy ambition. We know it can't be conjured up by self. As I prayed earlier, he that makes flesh his arm, oh God, we dare not make flesh our arm. Lord, we need full reliance upon thy Spirit. Turn us, O God, and we shall be turned. God, in the days we read of the days of Haggai, that you reached down your hand and stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the people. O God, would you be pleased to reach down thy hand and stir up thy people? They would say, like Nehemiah, that in his day that we've been called to a great work. We cannot come down. Lord, we pray, speak and minister through thy word this evening. And Lord, we ask that your word would take deep root in the hearts of thy people. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.